So while you're looking that up, I'm sure everybody in here is familiar with the term called buyer's remorse. Anybody? Anybody not familiar? I think slavery is no longer allowed in the U.S., right? So buyer's remorse has to do with, it's a term that salespeople are very, very familiar with. We go and we purchase something. Sometimes it's a lot of money. Sometimes it doesn't have to be a lot of money. But we purchase something, and then later on, we begin to question that decision. You're going to say, should I have really spent money on that item? Should I have really purchased that? And so we're going through this process of internal battling on whether or not this was a good decision, a good decision. I know I've went through that before when I bought my Mustang. Cindy will confirm that. It's not that I didn't want to have a Mustang. I love Mustangs. I've had two of them now. It was, is this fitting for a pastor to be driving a Mustang? And of course, it's not just a Mustang, it's a Grabber Blue Mustang, right? It's the brightest possible blue Mustang you could drive. And so I remember pulling up to the servant house one Sunday, and I looked at Cindy and go, oh man, I'm embarrassed to pull up in this car at the servant house. And I said, not because I spent a great deal of money on this car, because I didn't. It was probably one of the cheapest cars I've ever bought. The thing is, I just felt like it was too showy for a pastor. I felt like, some big mega pastor on church coming out of my Mustang. And I had some remorse about it. I was like, okay, this isn't the message I should be conveying as a pastor, that I need flashy stuff. But I happen to like sports cars, so what do I do? There you go. So that was kind of a dilemma. That was somewhat of buyer's remorse. I felt guilty for what I did. I felt like, I'm at a crossroads here. Do I sell this? Do I buy a cheaper car? What do I do? Well, obviously, I kept my Mustang, so that tells you where I'm at. The thing I'm trying to get across here is that we make decisions. Sometimes we have doubts in those decisions. Should I have made that decision? Should I have not made that decision? What are the consequences of that decision? And so today in Matthew chapter 11, we're going to look at some passages about John the Baptist. Everybody's familiar with John the Baptist. He was sent here before Christ to make the way for Christ, make it known that Jesus is the Messiah. But he had some doubts about whether or not Jesus was the Messiah. And that's what I want to talk about today. So if y'all would turn to Matthew 11, and do I have anybody that would read verses 1 through 6? Any takers? Okay.
When Jesus had finished giving orders to his 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and preach in their towns. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent a message by his disciples and asked him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we expect someone else?" Jesus replied to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, those with skin diseases are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, poor are told the good news, and if anyone is not offended because of me, he is blessed."
Thank you so much, Dan. So let's take a look at these verses a little bit. So the first thing that we see here is that Jesus had just finished instructing his 12 disciples. And he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. It's very important to understand where we are in this point in time. So these disciples have matured. Jesus has been walking with them for some time. And they're at a point where they're mature enough where Jesus can begin to send them out and do the work he's asked them to do. So there's a lot of time that has taken place here, probably close to 3 years at this point. This particular place for them was their next phase in discipleship. It's kind of like when we take somebody under our wing and begin to teach them, We don't just teach them and then disappear. The best way for someone to learn is to teach them something and give them hands-on the opportunity to do a hands-on example of what you just showed them, right? And so this was part of Jesus' training, is he would teach the disciples. He'd say, I'm going to show you how, and then I'm going to send you out to do, and I'm going to watch over your shoulder and correct you when I need to correct you. And that was his teaching methodology. And so here we have some mature disciples ready to go do their work, and then John the Baptist sends his word out. I've read those passages, and it kind of caught me off guard. I'm like, what does that mean? Why is John asking this question? Isn't this the same John that we read about before that knew Jesus? John had heard while I was in prison about the deeds about Christ, and yet here he is having this question. Are you the one? Are you the one? And it's kind of baffling to me. And I'm going, why would John ask that? They're related.
Is this before or after he baptized
him? It was way after he baptized him. This is the John that told everybody that Jesus was the Lamb of God that took the sin away from the world. If you remember, John was at the Jordan baptizing others, and Jesus comes walking along and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. And now, in prison, he's asking this question. This is the same John that said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must gain more power, I must lose power. John was basically seeing that he was the replacement, the true Messiah. John was there to prepare the way. You see, John had held on to the truth. He heard God instruct him what to do. He lived in the desert that we read about and wore camel's skin for clothing. He ate locusts. I'm picturing Bear Grylls out here, right? The man was eating locusts for lunch. And he obeyed God to a T, did everything God told him to do. He said, you will refrain from alcohol, you will do this, you will do that. And John followed all the instructions of God. He was very faithful to God in everything he did. And here he is now sitting in a prison. And so when you read that passage, you begin to think, okay, here's a man that was faithful to God, and now, because of his faithfulness to God, he is sitting in a prison. And in that prison, he's now questioning whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. I have a feeling that what's happening here is he's starting to doubt who God is. And he's starting to doubt who Jesus is. He's like, if he's truly the Messiah, why am I sitting here in prison? I think John was a little bit confused. And I think he had some doubts. You know, I've read some commentaries that said that being in prison probably messed with his head a little bit. Those prison cells weren't like what we have here today. There was no cable TV and fresh meals. It was not an easy place to be. In fact, it was a time where John knew his death sentence was coming. They were going to behead him. And here he is in prison, experiencing or waiting for that to take place. And now, all of this time, following all of God's things that he called him to do, sitting in this prison, he begins to doubt that Jesus is the Messiah. And I look at that, and I'm sitting here going, you know, I've been in situations where I felt like I've been serving God, and I've been doing the things God's called me to do, and then all of a sudden trouble comes my way, and I begin to have doubts. And so I can see where John ends up in the situation. I bet everybody in this room at one point in time has had doubts. I don't think John's question was out of line here, do you? Now, we go on and it said, Jesus answered him, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preaching to, or have the good news preached to them. So after John asked him the question, "Are you the Messiah?" Jesus didn't just say yes or no, right? Jesus never just gives you a yes-no answer. He usually answers with a question. But he did more than that. He answered John's question with results. He said, "I'm not just going to give you a yes-no question. I'm going to say, look at the facts. Look at what's taking place here. Let me remind you that I am he who I said I am." And so Jesus was doing everything the Son of God was expected to do. He came and he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He got rid of leprosy. The blind can see, and he even raised the dead to life. Well, did John not know about these things that took place? If John didn't see them, I bet he heard about them. That was a pretty close-knit group of people that all hung out together in that time period. And if you look at the thousands and thousands of people that were touched by Christ in the Old or in the New Testament, I would think it's almost impossible not to hear the buzz of this man, Jesus Christ, anywhere around Jerusalem. So I bet John knew about all of these things, about Lazarus coming out of the grave. And here he is having doubts. He says, "Go back and tell John what you're seeing. You yourselves have seen these miracles. Go tell him firsthand account." And they go back and they tell him everything. Jesus goes on and said, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." In the original language, this verse says, don't let all of this be a stumbling block. So what he's essentially telling these disciples to go back and tell John is, do not let what is happening to you, John, be a stumbling block. Tell John not to let the circumstances that are happening in his life prevent him from seeing the Messiah and having faith in the Messiah. Don't believe that your circumstances are what defines who God is and who God is not. And a lot of times we get that confused. We look at God through our circumstances instead of looking at God without our circumstances. So oftentimes, if I'm in a mess, I think God put me there possibly. Or if I'm in a mess, I put myself there, but I expect God to bail me out. And if he didn't, then he's not really God. And oftentimes, that's how we see God. And he's saying to John, don't let that be a stumbling block. Don't let these miracles that I'm performing, the things that the Son of God is doing that God said I would be doing, be voided out because of your circumstances. I am who I said I am. But for a lot of people, and I bet some here today have been in the same situation, where our circumstances shape our mind about who God is and what God is capable of. I'm here today with an injured back, two discs that are giving me problems, have for over a year now, and I'm not healed. There's things I can't do that I wish I could right now. There are circumstances in my life that prevent me from doing things I really enjoy doing. But God is still God. I still believe that God can heal me. And I still claim that God has healed me. But the fact is, right now, the circumstances are there, but it doesn't change who God is. And it shouldn't change that for John. I'm sure that for some of you, last week may not have been a great week. Maybe the week before wasn't a great week. Maybe you've had just one of those weeks where nothing could go right. I've had many of those where there's just one thing after another, after another, after another, and it just knocks you down. I know people that love Jesus, that do everything in their life to please God, They dedicate their life to him. They want to serve him in every possible way to glorify God. And yet bad things come rolling their way. And it knocks them down and they struggle. They didn't deserve it. But yet here it comes. I've been in that place. Bad things come. You all have experienced that. You guys have experienced, all of us in this room have experienced it in one way or another. So what do? Do we doubt God? Do we doubt that Jesus is still the Messiah? When we personify John a little bit here, take him out of the Bible, think of him as an ordinary person like you or me, sitting in this room. John had real feelings. John had real challenges in his life. He had desires. He had emotions. He was probably not very different than you and I. The only difference was God put his finger on him for this particular mission. That's the only difference. Not to mention that his wardrobe was a little different than yours and mine. But he was just a guy that God called out. And he said, okay, Lord, I love you. I want to do what you've called me to do. I'm sure he made mistakes along the way. I'm sure he had his challenges. I'm sure it took a lot of guts for him to go up to King Herod's wife and say what he said. And yet it cost him his life. And all he was trying to do was do what God called him to do. God, where are you? For all of us that love God and want to serve God and want to give our life to God and do everything we can to please God, yeah, we're going to make mistakes. There's no question about it. I've got a list of them that I've made. God's not so worried about that. What he's worried about is that we just remember that he is who he is, that we glorify him in everything we do, that we try our hardest to walk the way he's called us to walk. And when we get caught up in our circumstances, we cannot lose the fact that God is still God. That's where we get into trouble. That is where we get into a lot of trouble. I really think that this is where John was in this passage. His whole life dedicated to the Lord, serving the Lord. God just happened to call him out and say, you're the one. This is what I want you to do, John. I want you to go into the desert and preach the good news, and I want you to baptize people. John's like, okay, Lord, I'll go where you call me. And then this happens to him. Look at countless others of the Bible. I get so tired of hearing that, hey, if you become a Christian, life is going to be easy, folks. And then we try to sugarcoat it. We try to like put a sales spin on Christianity. And it's nuts. Hey, if you become a Christian, all your problems are going to go away. They do intensify. Absolutely they do. But that's how your faith grows too. That is how our faith grows. When we're tested and tried, and we see that God really is who God said he is, our faith begins to grow and build. And we don't have to sugarcoat the gospel. To some people, it's always going to be offensive. And if you're offended by it, good. You should be. I was offended by it. But you know what? That's what saved me. We need to be strong in our faith and not let the circumstances around us wash us around and change our thinking on who God is. I've been there. There are times where I see things in this world that I'm like, how? How could God allow that to happen? And then I remember that God is still God. Do you guys know much about Billy Graham? Well, when Billy was in seminary, he had a good friend with him who was also in seminary. And at some point his friend decided that he didn't believe what the Bible said anymore. He said, I've seen too much suffering in the world. I don't believe the Bible anymore. And he tried to convince Billy of the same thing, that this is hocus pocus, that you shouldn't believe in this stuff. That if God was so great, why is there suffering in our world like there is today? And Billy was at a crossroads, if you read about his story. He was at a crossroads. This man of God, that was John the Baptist of our century. And Billy went out into the woods one day and laid it all out to God. He said, I've got a decision to make. I'm either going to trust that you're God or I'm going to walk away from this. God didn't give him a sign. He didn't give him a burning bush. He just felt a small whisper. I am who I am. And Billy made a decision at that point in his life that he was going to believe everything in the Bible regardless. He was going to believe that that was the inspired word of God given to us as the authoritative word of God that we are to live our lives by. And if you ever studied Billy's life, his whole life was dedicated to that one thing. We need to be firm in our decisions here. I don't think you'll ever have buyer's remorse for choosing to follow Christ. Some people I know actually have, which is just a puzzle to me. But man, He is the only way. I had far much rather have Christ in my life and go through circumstances than not have Him. I know He didn't create the messes around me. I know usually it's me that creates the messes around me. But He is so faithful that He gets in those messes with me. And He walks through them with me. I don't know any other God that would do that. And so when our circumstances come, folks, just like John, we might have some questions, we might have some doubts. But we have to be grounded and we have to be rooted in who we are. We either believe that He's a Messiah or we don't. There's no on the fence about this. You have to choose a side. And once you've made that decision, like Billy, you're either going to dedicate your life to it or you're not. That's the important thing we need to remember, that this Christian walk isn't just a decision that I go on with life. You chose not to just receive Christ, but to serve Christ. And I hope all of you think about that today. Jesus does not change. God does not change. He is who He is. No matter what circumstances you're facing, God is still God, and He still loves you deeply, and He still cares about you deeply, and He still wants a relationship with you. And I believe that's the dilemma that John faced. And I bet when his disciples returned and gave him that great news, it was a real comfort for John. Let me go ahead and close this in prayer.